Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live in the shade of its branches, will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. And our second lesson from the book of Mark, Mark 4, 26 through 36. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy and everlasting God, your word lights our path. It leads us and guides us and shows us how to serve you. We ask that it would lead us this day, that it would guide us and illumine our days so that we would know where you're leading us, how you're calling us, and those ways you ask us to serve. In your blessed and wondrous name we pray. Amen. In Mark, we have a pair of parables. In each one, the kingdom of God is compared to something. Now, growing up, we had a type of question on our standardized tests in Michigan that we called analogies, and we hated them. Didn't mean we didn't understand them, but we just hated them. I don't know what the technical term that the Michigan Board of Ed used for them. We call them analogies. The questions went a little something like this. Fish is to whale as antelope is to blank. The answer would be listed amongst four choices, and you would probably list tiger, lion, something that would eat an antelope since whales eat fish. But sometimes they got a little too cagey. Or maybe I got a little too big for my britches. They would throw a question that there wasn't just one correct answer to. You'd look at the two questions and both possibilities really fit. And so you would ask your teacher as you prepped for the test, if you're faced with an analogy and it could be either or, the teacher would always say, well, choose the best one. Great. And then you would say something along the lines, but my college scholarships are dependent on this. And they'd say, well, just make sure you choose the best one. Now, they had some real doozies. And it doesn't matter if we were taking the California Achievement Test or the Michigan Educational Academic Proficiency Test. A lot of alphabet soup there. But the fact is, they used something that Jesus did. You see, maybe Jesus should have patented it. I don't know how we'd claim those patent numbers, but the fact is, Jesus' parables are like those analogies from standardized tests. Well, but they're a lot better. See, Jesus doesn't spell things out clearly. He does so in a more beautiful way. You know, it's one thing to say, don't sin. It's another thing to tell a story that poetically, linguistically, shows the people how to greater appreciate Jesus' commandments. Parables aren't just a means of comparing. They're beautiful, wonderful, poetic language. There's a reason why they're confusing. There's a reason why we sit there as we read them and think, what in the world was Jesus talking about? It's because he does that to us so that we have to think about the scripture, so that we have to think about what he's talking about. There's no thinking when the linear speech is, don't do this, or the kingdom of heaven is great. What do you mean, great? It fleshes things out in a way that normal adjectives and verbs don't. It's beautiful, complicated, kind of like Jesus. Think about it. Jesus is complicated. He's wonderful, just like his parables. They're used to give nuance to our relationship with him and with God. You know, you talk about God is so good. What do you mean by good? If I have a definition of good and you have a definition of good, they're kind of the same, but not necessarily the same. Good is not good unless it's very good, was a line Mr. Bowe, my 7th and 8th grade English teacher, had. So you can't get caught up in normal language with God, which is why we have these beautiful parables. Parables which allow us to unwrap a little more about God, to dig a little bit deeper than just saying, God is great. You know, I think about that song Liam loved to sing, and, you know, he apparently didn't sing the mustard seed, but maybe you'll hear him someday sing, my God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Well, that's great. But what does it mean? The parables help us examine what all that means, that God is great. It shows us the greatness, the depth of the love of God. The prodigal son is a wonderful parable that shows us God's grace and love for a wayward son or daughter. Think about it. They give us so much more than just a flat line. And so when we look at these parables, it's okay to wonder about them, to wiggle around and maybe say, what in the world is God talking about? Because not every parable gets spelled out linearly with an explanation. In the first parable, we see a sower who goes out, not an uncommon sight in Jesus' day, and sows seed. We don't know what seed. We assume it's wheat because of the description of the crop. But there's a certain nuance to this, because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, there are a few truths about this parable that we can dig out of it. First, we are helpless in the face of the growth of plants. Think about it. You water a plant, there's no button you can hit on the plant that says, you're going to be full grown in about 5 minutes, I just got to finish holding up the button. There's none of that with a plant. You have to wait and wait. Yes, you can go down to Herzog's, Home Depot, Lowe's, you can go there and get a full grown plant. But somewhere, sometime along the path, that plant was a seed, it was watered, and it had to grow. It takes time, and we are powerless against that time. There's no Jack and the Beanstalk moment where you toss the seeds out in the yard and all of a sudden you have this huge beanstalk. It takes time and patience. Another truth about this is that day by day, minute by minute, progress is happening. Maybe not perceptively. You know, think about that bean sprout. In sixth grade, I had a science project that involved bean sprouts. And I would have to go with my little ruler and get down there and measure that bean sprout every single day. And it grew, but eventually I learned to use the English not using the English measurements with inches, because you couldn't really track with inches, but with millimeters you could. So I was measuring in millimeters so that I could see, so that I could see it grow, it get bigger. The other piece, the other truth, is you can't stop it. It's going to grow. Sure, we can make arguments about, well, if I stop watering it, it's going to grow. Fair. If I put it in the freezer, it'll stop growing. Yes. But each one of these is a fairly extreme measure. If you keep on watering the plant and caring for the plant, what's going to happen to it? It's going to keep on growing bigger and bigger and bigger. It's going to move onward. And these truths lead us to a facts about the kingdom of God. The fact is patience. Patience, 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 and more patience are needed when wheat grows. Patience is also needed in God's kingdom. When we look around at our world and we talk about peace with other countries, we talk about wars and violence, school shootings, we see this all over our television. It's hard not to be wanting God's kingdom to come right now so that we don't have to see anything more. It's hard when we have a broken world to be patient. The worse we see the world, the more impatient we become, the more desirous we become of God's kingdom finally coming. But time marches on as we wait and watch. And if we're careful, we maybe see God's hands in those moments. As we patiently wait for the day when the harvester will come. And the fact is, the harvester knows the right time. We do not. So we wait and wait. Now the next parable, as I sang, perhaps not well, but it's a kid's song, so you don't have to sing it on key, right? You talk about that mustard seed, that little tiny seed. And for some of you, that mustard seed is actually really small, and for me, it's not really small at all. You know, it's hand size. The thing is, that methodology, that little tiny piece describes how small faith and even the beginnings of the church and the kingdom are. But steadily, bit by bit, moment by moment, the kingdom does grow. Faith does grow. Until it becomes a mustard plant. And I held up Liam, and unfortunately, he wasn't high enough. Picture a human on a horse. Maybe it's Roy Rogers. I don't know. Anybody that old? I won't ask you to raise your hands. But you think of a John Wayne on a horse or something like that, and you think how high that shrub would have to be his height. From that tiny, tiny little seed to taller than a horse and rider. That is how big our faith can grow in God's kingdom. That is how big God's kingdom is growing. Again, we track back to those simple truths about plant growth. That it's going to grow bit by bit, little by little, until finally it is this huge plant that birds can fly into. Think about that small seed. Birds would almost turn their eyes away from it because it's so small. I mean, you throw out a bunch of mustard seeds, the birds would almost look at you and say, what am I? You know, that's not a meal. I'm going to go over to your neighbor and steal their food. The fact is, from something so small, so imperceptibly tiny, comes this huge plant. But the fact is, we gloss over the biggest piece of this parable. Because, again, like the parable of the sower, that mustard seed didn't one day all of a sudden sprout up and become a huge tree. It wasn't suddenly a huge plant. It took time, care, and above all, patience to become what it is. It takes time to become a great shrubbery. Now, I remember when I was about Liam's age, we had a mountain ash in the backyard that was diseased, and so Mom and Dad cut it down. And they planted a maple, and I remember thinking, all right, maples are good for climbing, right? And then I look at the tree, and apparently I had a little gleam in my eye, and Dad said, Bill, you're not going to climb that tree. And I said, okay. And then we had a little yearly dance for about the next few summers where I would stand there looking at the tree, considering if it had gotten big enough, if it had finally hit that point where I could climb up into its branches, and Dad would say the same thing, Bill, not this year. And I would stand staring at the tree, wondering if the weight of defiance and not listening was worth the possibility of getting caught. I never decided to cross it. And eventually the tree did get bigger when I was 17. So 11 years of looking out in the backyard at that tree and waiting. Waiting and waiting until it was climbable, and by the time I was 17, I chose not to climb because 260 pounds does not look good in a maple tree. Now, that first parable talks about patience, and so does the second. Patience is knowing that the seeds will become more than just seeds. Patience in knowing that as time moves on, that tree, that piece of wheat, that mustard seed will become more than its original seed. When the time is right, something will happen. But we need one huge, difficult thing in the process. We need patience. In the second parable, that seed takes time to become that larger plant. It takes time to hit that first foot of height, time to hit that second foot, third foot, fourth foot. It's going to take time to get it beyond that little tiny seed in order for it to get that big. You need to be patient for things to come full circle. Now, Sarah is going to be laughing. She did laugh when she heard I was preaching on patience. After all, she is the one who pointed out when I commented about Liam's lack of patience that the apple didn't fall far from the tree. I tend to laugh off such comments as if a patience is a virtue that I either wasn't born with or it's one of those virtues that God didn't give me. But think for a minute about why it is that God calls on us to have patience. Why on this beautiful green earth of ours, this beautiful gift of earth and life, would we need patience? Why would God tell us to be patient? It's easy to get caught up in the things of our lives. Forgive me for reminiscing just a shade, but do you remember when it took some amount of time to get a movie released on video? When you'd have to go down to Blockbuster, and for you kids, Blockbuster was a video rental place. Not the Red Box, but you actually had to go into a store. And you'd go in and you had to check, when is Avengers coming out? And it's something like 3 months, 4 months. It just came out in theaters, it just left the theaters, and you'd have to wait 6 months. Disney was really great. You couldn't get a Disney movie at all. And so what did we do? Now you have the Red Box, so you don't have to stand in line. Movies come out almost right after they leave the theater. We can't be patient at all. Remember when it took time for a package to get to you? 7 to 10 days? 5 if you paid the $15 for shipping? Now you get Amazon Prime, in 2 days it's at your door, maybe sooner. Maybe if you pay the extra $5. Do you remember when the internet took time and patience? I don't mean when these kids on TV talk about Fios and getting things, you know, certain types of networks. I mean you flip on your 14.4 modem. It's got to make the right sound. You got to hope that nobody gets a phone call, because then you're shot. And you have to wait for the dial-up tone. You have to wait for everything to get set. And again, if somebody makes a phone call either from the house to the house, you're done. Remember when that happened? When we had to be patient and wait to check our email? Mail, for Pete's sake. We got so fed up with waiting for a letter to take 3 to 5 days that we made email, so I can send it to you right away so that you can read it right away. Books, books, books. You don't have to go to a bookstore because it took too long. Right now you go open up your Kindle app, you find the right book, and you can find a lot more books than you could. You push a button and all of a sudden you've got the whole book. You don't have to stand in line at the store and wait. You don't have to drive all the way. I know, 15, 20 minutes all the way just to Barnes and Noble. So long. The fact is, our society is so focused on making things faster and faster. They want everything, not in a little while, but right stinking now. We don't know what patience is anymore. If we get caught in traffic, heaven forbid, we are hopefully having our passenger find on their GPS an alternate route so that we don't have to wait. We have to get there fast. Greatest compliment my brother gave me once was, it only took you 5 hours to get here. It was a 7-hour drive. Don't ask. There are just things that we need to make faster. But here's the problem. There are just some things in life you can't speed up. There are just certain things that happen that you can't move. It's that car on the thruway when you're stuck in traffic that no matter how much you want them to move faster, even a mile per hour faster, they're not moving. There's just certain things you can't make go faster, no matter how much we try and take control of our world. And foremost, and first of all of any of these, is God's kingdom. People have, for the last 2,000 years, waited and desired for it to come. They have wanted for God to return, desired for it. And yet, here we sit, waiting, patiently, I hope. They've tried through prayer, or in times like the Reformation, tried through violent means to bring about God's kingdom here on earth. But no matter how hard we try, the kingdom moves at a steady pace, little by little and bit by bit. And so we must be patient. To be patient with our current reality, with our current world. To be patient with the things we see going on. To have patience and work in our world. God calls on us to be patient and wait, to long for His kingdom to come. We pray that God's kingdom will come, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the fact is, if it is ever to be so, then we need to work to make it thus. It doesn't mean our work will ever speed up or slow down the coming of that kingdom. But it will mean and will help us to be patient. It will help us as we serve our brothers and sisters in this world, as we trust and have faith and know that the day will come when Christ will return. And so we live and work in our world as if tomorrow might be that day, or the day after tomorrow might be that day, or the day after, or the day after, or the day after. We patiently wait. Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to ask that God grant us the gift of patience. Generally, that's a bad idea. The better idea is, may we all have patience as we see our world, and may we work to serve God's kingdom here on earth. Let us pray. Gracious God, from out of the many blessings you have given us, we present you these gifts. Guide us in their use. Lead us and guide us, O Lord, to serve you in every way we can. Watch over us as we go forth, to serve you. Amen. At this time, let me invite you to share any joys or concerns that you have. I'll kick it off. We had a joy. My mother-in-law has come out to visit, and the only thing she lost was her suitcase. So, praise that she had safe travels and made it here. Yes, Marilyn?
My daughter-in-law's uncle Bob is in the hospital on hospice. He's in the process of
Oh.
Just wanted to let you know that Sister Choir's last Sunday until fall, and I wanted to express my gratitude for their faithful attendance and the music and the satisfaction of working with them.
Well, thank you.
Then let us go before our Lord in prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we come perhaps with heavy hearts, but also with perhaps light hearts this morning. We come with concerns and joys before you, Lord. We ask especially that you be with Anthony as he battles a recurrence of brain cancer. We ask that you'll continue to grant comfort and recovery for Lisa. We praise you, Lord, for Teresa's safe travels and for her safe arrival. We thank you, Lord, on this final Sunday of spring, summer, for the choir, for all their service, for all their times they have lifted their voices in praise to you. We thank you. We ask that you would give them a good summer of rest. Rest for their voices, but also rest for themselves. Be with Marilyn's daughter-in-law and her family as she grieves the passing of her uncle. Be with all who are in the process of dying and all who have family members who are in that process. Gracious God, as this week brings the end of school for so many of our young people, we ask that you would guide their decisions this summer, be with their families, and help them to have a safe and wonderfully fun summer. For those children who struggle with food, who perhaps the only opportunities they get for a meal is through school, we ask that you would be with those children, be with our communities as we help to feed them, be with their parents as they work to put food on the table. Lord, we come hoping for peace in our world, hoping that the events of this week will bring an easing of worry and concern over nuclear war. We ask, Lord, that you will bring us peace, that you will bring us peace in our time, so that our children and our grandchildren will not have to worry as we have, and our future and past generations have worry. Gracious God, be with us this day as we remember our sick and our shut-in, as we pray those silent prayers within our hearts which we struggle to have a voice to. Wondrous Lord, be with us as we celebrate fathers on this day. For all those who have been like fathers who have helped to raise us, and especially you, our Heavenly Father. Be with us this day as we pray the prayer your Son, Jesus Christ, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sign of temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us lift up our voices and sing our final hymn, number 74, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And now, brothers and sisters, go forth to love and serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, children of God, wherever you are in God's wide world, whatever happens to you, be it good or ill, may you always remember that Jesus is Lord. Go in grace and peace to love and serve Him. Amen.